Laudator Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to our half-hour English feature program. I'm Susie Hodges. These are the stories coming up on today's program. Papal greeting. Pope Benedict greeted the visiting Catholicos of Cilicia of the Armenians, Aram I, and says he hopes their meetings will mark a further step along the path towards full unity. Vatican goes green. Wednesday saw the official inauguration of the solar energy system following the installation of solar panels on the roof of the Paul VI Audience Hall in the Vatican. Stargazer. We take a closer look at the figure of the astronomer Galileo as the world prepares to celebrate the 400th anniversary of his first use of the telescope. And young patients. We find out more about the special challenges and skills required when it comes to caring for sick children, which was the theme of a recent Vatican conference. Pope Benedict says he hopes his meetings with the visiting Catholicos of Cilicia of the Armenians, Aram I, will mark a further step along the path towards full unity. The Pope's remark came in a greeting to the Catholicos at his Wednesday general audience. Linda Bordoni reports.
Pope Benedict XVI held his weekly general audience Wednesday, during which he spoke words of greeting to His Holiness, the Catholicos of Cilicia of the Armenians.
This fraternal visit is a significant occasion for strengthening the bonds of unity already existing between us as we journey towards that full communion which is both the goal set before Christ's followers and a gift to be implored daily from the Lord. For this reason, Your Holiness, I invoke the grace of the Holy Spirit on your pilgrimage to the tombs of the Apostles Peter and Paul, and I invite all present to pray fervently to the Lord that your visit and our meetings will mark a further step along the path towards full unity.
Pope Benedict expressed his particular gratitude for Aram I's constant personal involvement in the field of ecumenism, especially in the International Joint Commission for Theological Dialogue between the Catholic Church and the Oriental Orthodox Churches, and in the World Council of Churches. During his catechesis, Pope Benedict continued his reflections on St. Paul, concentrating on the Apostle's understanding of faith and works in relation to justification.
Paul insists that we are justified by faith in Christ and not by any merit of our own. Yet he also emphasizes the relationship between faith and those works which are the fruit of the Holy Spirit's presence and action within us. The first gift of the Spirit is love, the love of the Father and the Son poured into our hearts.
The Holy Father went on to say, our sharing in the love of Christ leads us to live no longer for ourselves, but for Him. It makes us a new creation and members of His body, the Church.
Faith has works through love. Consequently, there is no contradiction between what St. Paul teaches and what St. James teaches regarding the relationship between justifying faith and the fruit which it bears in good works. Rather, there is a different emphasis. Upon all of you, I cordially invoke God's blessings of joy and peace.
I'm Linda Bordoni.
Sunshine on my shoulders makes me happy.
The Vatican has gone green. Wednesday saw the official inauguration of the solar energy project that entailed the installation of hundreds of solar panels on the roof of the Paul VI Audience Hall in the Vatican City. The solar panels will produce around 300,000 kilowatt hours of power each year, enough to provide around a quarter of the huge building's annual energy needs. Monsignor James Reinhardt is an official at the Pontifical Council for Justice and Peace, and he spoke to me about the moral and ethical significance of this solar energy system.
It will lessen the Vatican's carbon footprint, but also it will, as an example for others to to look at this project and say, if the Vatican can do this, then we might, maybe should move toward finding renewable energy sources ourselves.
From a theological point of view, how important do you consider the need for us to safeguard the environment and preserve the planet's resources?
Well, it's very important. The Pontifical Council for Justice and Peace has been saying, along with other offices within the Curia, how important this is to protect the environment, to cooperate with creation, to be stewards of the world that the Lord has given to us. It's also important for us to realize that our own lives, we look forward to future generations, and so what we can do now to protect the earth will have benefits for future generations to be able to share in the same gifts that we have now.
Sunshine, almost always.
I was speaking to Monsignor James Reinhardt of the Pontifical Council for Justice and Peace. As the world prepares to celebrate the International Year of Astronomy, a seminar in Rome this week looks at science 400 years after the astronomer Galileo's first use of the telescope. Born in Pisa in 1564, Galileo was one of the most important mathematicians, physicists, astronomers, and inventors of his era. Through his telescopic observations, he discovered sunspots, the moon's pocked and mountainous surface, and Jupiter's satellites. But Galileo is best known, perhaps, for his controversy with the Church over his theory of heliocentrism, whereby the Earth revolves around the Sun. At that time, the generally held theological view attested that the Sun revolved around a stationary Earth. As a result, Galileo was put on trial on suspicion of heresy by church officials and was forced to retract his teachings on heliocentrism. In 1992, Pope John Paul formally acknowledged that the church had erred when it condemned Galileo for maintaining that the earth revolved around the sun. Next year, the church will be honouring Galileo by erecting a statue of the great scientist inside the Vatican City State. The move is timed to coincide with the International Year of Astronomy and the 400th anniversary of Galileo's first use of the telescope to observe the cosmos. One of those taking part in the seminar this week in Rome is Father George Coyne, an astronomer and priest and the Director Emeritus of the Vatican Observatory. He spoke to me about the seminar and the figure of Galileo.
Well, I'm not sure that it is intended to show a great deal of new light on Galileo. I think it's intended, though I'm not one of the organizers, to repeat and reemphasize how significant Galileo was in the birth of modern science, and that all science that has followed since that time really owes a great deal to Galileo as a pioneer. Not only him, of course, but he was certainly one of the great pioneers of what we call modern science. The significance of Galileo to me as an astronomer is very clear. He was the first to use a telescope to look at the heavens and be curious about what he saw. That curiosity was the beginning of modern science. He introduced, for the first time in 2,000 years, new data. He listened to the universe speaking to him through his telescope rather than telling the universe what it should be like, which is what Aristotle did. I'm simplifying things quite a bit, but I think that position of Galileo with respect to the universe is his significant contribution to the both of modern science. Listen to the universe and then try and understand what you're listening to or what you're seeing.
Now, their plans
to erect a statue of Galileo inside the Vatican to mark next year's celebration of the International Year of Astronomy and the 400th anniversary of Galileo's first use of the telescope to observe the cosmos, as you mentioned just now. How significant is this planned move? Do you think it will help quell those who still maintain that the Church is hostile to science and Galileo, despite the Church's admission that it erred during the controversy over heliocentrism with the astronomer?
No, I think a symbolic move like this will not change the mind of those who already have their mind made up, but it surely will be a great symbol of the unity of Church with the scientific endeavor. That is, it, looking back in history, the Church has already admitted that there were mistakes made on both sides through the Galileo Commission. And now this symbol of the Church placing a statue of Galileo at the Pontifical Academy of Sciences is surely a symbol to the whole world, and a symbol can always be interpreted in different ways. And we have to respect that people will interpret it in different ways. But the Pontifical Academy of Sciences brings together scientists in various fields from around the world. Those scientists are Christian, Muslim, Jewish, atheists, agnostics. They're scientists and recognized as such. And I think to have a symbol with the statue of Galileo at a place where scientists from all around the world, regardless of their religious beliefs, their cultures, etc., are coming together to do science, I think is a very significant symbol.
You mentioned there that there are still going to be some who are not going to be perhaps convinced about the Church's position when it comes to Galileo. And of course, as you remember, earlier this year, Pope Benedict cancelled a planned visit to Rome's La Sapienza University after some professors wrote a letter protesting the visit, saying that Pope was hostile to science. And one accusation that they made at that time was that the Pope was against Galileo. But, I mean, they got it wrong, didn't they?
They did get it wrong, but I don't know the details of that. I was not in Italy at the time this controversy arose. I followed it only in, you know, newspapers in the United States. So I don't think I can really speak with any sort of informed voice about that. But I don't think it's certainly, in my mind, not justified to say that Pope Benedict or the modern Church in any way still looks upon Galileo with a bit of suspicion. I just don't think that's true.
Right, coming back to Galileo himself, what important lessons did he teach the Church?
I think at the very bottom of all the controversy that has many, many difficult details to disentangle. But I think at the bottom of it, Galileo taught the Church of those years, and consequently the Church at any time, that a renowned scientist, and Galileo was that, through the publication of his The Starry Message, Sidereus Nuncius, he was renowned around the world for his write-up of the telescopic observations and his first interpretation of them. So he was a renowned scientist, and I think the essential wrong of the Church was not to allow him to continue to pursue his research. And that's true of any time. If a renowned scientist is pursuing a significant field of research, then should be allowed to continue that research. Provided, of course, that the methods used for the research are ethically acceptable, but that had no application. I mean, to Galileo, it was clearly ethically acceptable. So I think the frustration of Galileo that he was not allowed to continue in his research when he was on the right path to major discoveries. And I think that's a lesson for all times. And my own opinion, being a scientist working within the Church, as the Church has learned that lesson.
Of course, Galileo's condemnation by the church is often used to symbolise the tensions between science and religion. But do you think in some way science and religion are destined to always be in conflict with one another? Do you think there's always going to be some kind of misunderstanding, some kind of mistrust there?
Now, there is a very great difference between tension and conflict, and I think there are very significant differences. I think there are tensions. There will always be tensions in such important, significant fields of human endeavor that have at their basis very different knowing systems, systems to come to the truth. Tensions, if correctly reviewed, if correctly applied, can be very helpful for the advance of knowledge. So surely there are tensions, and to my mind there will continue to be tensions. But that's a very healthy thing. I mean, science is based upon rationality, purely rational research, with a very strict methodology of experimentation, observations, mathematical applications to develop scientific theories, whereas the church is a very different approach. The church listens to God's word in the scripture and in church traditions, and that's a very different approach than a scientific methodology trying to listen to what the natural world has to say. But that can be a very healthy tension. And I think in our days, it's becoming always a more healthy tension between people who, scientists who are open, that is, they don't use science either to declare God or to deny God, and for theologians and philosophers within religious traditions who are open to the best of science. And I think today we're seeing a very great improvement in that, in dealing with those very tensions.
Okay, still on the subject of those tensions, how would you personally answer those critics who say that religion is somehow an obstacle to the advancement of human knowledge?
First of all, it's absurd just based upon history. Okay, many great scientists have been very devout religious believers, starting with Galileo, Newton, Descartes, Leibniz, Kepler, up through many, many modern scientists. So first of all, the historical basis for that is absurd, and the reasoning behind it, to my mind, is rather absurd. Why should there be a sort of intrinsic conflict between scientific endeavor and religious belief? I mean, we Jesuits at the Vatican Observatory are a perfect example of this. We're serious scientists, and yet we are believers, and we're well-trained in philosophy and theology also. So I'm not just patting us on our back, because there are many other scientists of that caliber. And so the new atheism is frankly, it has no rational basis to it. And it's a very poor reading of history, to my mind. Any scientist who steps outside of scientist, I repeat, to either bolster his religious belief or to declare an atheism is not doing science, and he's not listening to the whole of human experience. I mean, a scientist is not a walking brain. We're a walking laboratory. We're human beings. And I think many times the modern-day scientific atheism refuses to see the totality of human experience.
I was speaking to Father George Coyne, Director Emeritus of the Vatican Observatory.
This is
Pope Benedict says that when it comes to sick children, the focus of all medical activity must always be the authentic good of the child as a human being with full rights. The Pope said children must always be cared for with love to help them face suffering and sickness in a way appropriate to their situation. His remarks came in an address to participants at the end of a recent conference in the Vatican entitled Pastoral Care in the Treatment of Sick Children. Organised by the Pontifical Council for Healthcare, the conference looked at the origins and cause of childhood diseases and reflected on what Scripture and the other religious traditions have to say about this problem. The participants also discussed a call to action, examining how the Church can provide more effective pastoral care to children in need. Among those attending the conference was Sister Pat O'Donovan, Director of Clinical Pastoral Education at St. Vincent's University Hospital in Dublin, Ireland. She has first-hand experience of counselling sick children and adults, and she says caring for sick kids requires great compassion and special skills.
Well, the child patient is very different from the adult patient, really. The child patient comes to the sickness with a certain innocence and a certain lack of experience that the adult does have around sickness and suffering. So this is new for the child, and the child in some way faces the suffering with a certain freshness, which is different to the way that the parents face it. And the child draws on a lot of resources that it has in the face of sickness, and actually can mature very quickly with sickness and with suffering. And I think that children really get a better understanding of maybe the meaning of suffering when it comes to them early, and have a greater openness to it.
But are there some, nonetheless, children who are perhaps a bit more difficult, who perhaps kick against the traces and say, why me? Why am I suffering when all my friends are healthy and running about and playing?
Yes, indeed there are lots of children who kick against it as well, and who wonder why it happens to them. Lots of time it is because they hear other people saying that, but it comes from themselves as well. And these children need to be accompanied with great skill and great compassion and great care. And they need to be listened to, and they need to have a place where they can put out their feelings and talk about them, and talk about their feelings about life, what has happened to them, their feelings about God, because the picture of the caring God that they got as a little child may be dimming for them now, and they're looking to understand what is happening between them and God, and an assurance that God still loves them and holds them and is carrying them, and that actually God is with them in their sickness and actually feeling the pain with them. But it does take skill, and it does take special approach. The people working with children, particularly as chaplains, have to understand the child psychology, have to have an understanding of how children look at things, how they grow, how they develop, what the influences are on them, and be able to address all of those with a sick child.
It must be very emotionally draining, though, for all the people involved, the parents who must be distraught, particularly if it's a very serious or terminal illness, even the medical staff, because it's so much more difficult to come to terms with perhaps, the premature ending of a young life rather than if it were, somebody who was reaching the end of their life anyhow, their natural life cycle. This must be incredibly emotionally draining.
Yes, it is very draining to work with sick children, especially with terminally ill children, because there's a certain sadness in seeing that this child has never had a chance to live or to become, to grow into adulthood like other children, and to be the pride and joy of parents and all of that. So it's very, very difficult just to watch that. There's a sadness in it. And it's very difficult also to be with heartbroken parents who have to come to terms with the fact that their child is very sick or terminally ill, or that they will lose the child. So parents need a lot of accompaniment in the case of a child that's terminally ill or seriously ill, and again need to be walked with as they journey with their child to the gate of eternity, really. The danger is sometimes that we can get too concerned about the parents because we know how to relate to the parents, and the child can be left to the side. So it's very, very important that there are people there to talk to the child and walk with the child as well as walking with the parents. So it's very, very draining.
And of course, this must, for people who've got a faith, then obviously that can provide a comfort in these very difficult times. But for those who don't have a faith, is it noticeably more difficult for them to come to terms with this situation, be it the parent or the child?
Well, definitely people who do have a faith, even though they struggle with their faith at this particular time, they are able to find a meaning and they do get comfort from their faith. With people who don't have a faith, you know, they get comfort from friends and they get comfort from society, but it's much more difficult for them to find meaning, particularly if they don't have a faith that believes in an afterlife or that believes that they will be reunited with their child. I think the great thing about those of us who are Christian is that we believe in resurrection. We know we will be united. And those who don't have that faith, there is a loss there. And the struggle is more difficult. And the whole death and all the surround of it is much more stark than it would be for people who have a faith that they can find comfort in and find meaning in.
I'm not asking for names, of course, but have you ever come across particular cases involving a sick child, a terminally ill child in hospital, where perhaps there was no faith, but a faith was born out of this experience, either in the child or in the parent? If so, can you share that anecdote with our listeners?
Yes, I have come across this business when I was actually in the States, when I was working in a children's hospital. A child was born that had severe cerebral palsy. And she was in the hospital, I suppose, almost for a year and a half while I was working there. And the parents did not have any faith base. I think that perhaps maybe an earlier generation of the family did have a faith base, but the parents had fallen away from it. But during the course of the time, just by being with the child and by being with the parents and offering them care, they began to question why anybody would do this and began to question where I and some of the other staff were finding our meaning in all of this. And they gradually, very, very slowly, but it's over a period of about 8 months, that the parents actually began the RCIA program and had the child baptized. So it was really an extraordinary case. It was really how hope and faith was born out of love, really.
And did the child survive?
The child did survive, and she's doing quite well. She's very, very severely handicapped physically, but is very, very bright intellectually, and is doing very, very well in school, and the parents are quite involved in their parish now.
Now and again, one reads about in the media doctors who believe that when it comes to a very premature baby, a very, very tiny baby, that extraordinary efforts shouldn't be made to save that baby's life because, as they argue, that child is going to be anyhow severely handicapped for the rest of its life, and that therefore they say that nature should take its course. Is this an issue that's sometimes talked about in Ireland? Are there some doctors who subscribe to that theory?
No, actually, in Ireland, children are very precious, and there is great care, the utmost care, for children who are born prematurely. And more now children are born prematurely and are surviving. So really, it's not a big issue in Ireland yet. The culture in Ireland values children and takes care of children, and children are very precious, and everything is done to save the life of the child.
That was Sister Pat O'Donovan from St. Vincent's University Hospital in Dublin.
My name is Joseph, this is Mary, my wife, and this is our young son who brightens our life.
Well, that's all from Vatican Radio's English programme for today, but we'll be back on the air at the same time tomorrow. Laudato Jesus Christus.